Lord Jesus, we come before you and we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word, to learn from you. We pray that you would open our eyes to what you have to say with us. Pray that you would lead and guide us, help us to run with perseverance and with endurance. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight's scripture is one of my favorites, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, if you would turn there with me. Hebrews 12 is the therefore at the end of the famous Hall of Faith found in Hebrews 11. The author of Hebrews has just reminded his readers of the history of those who have believed in God, whom God has counted righteous because of their faith. These are those of whom the world was not worthy, who conquered kingdoms, shut the mouths of lions, and endured hardship, scorning, and martyrdom. This is our cloud of witnesses. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. 3 minutes and 55.3 seconds. The mark stood for 36 years. The only man to run a mile in high school in less than 4 minutes was Jim Ryan. Not only did he break the 4-minute mile in high school, but he also went on to set the world record in multiple events, and his best world record stood for 8 years. He received adoration and accolades and admiration, but he never won a gold medal. This was not due to lack of preparation or effort. As he relates in his book, In Quest of Gold, he was the favorite to win the gold in 2 consecutive Olympic Games, Mexico City in 1968 and Munich in 1972. The challenge of Mexico City was the altitude. He trained in the Colorado Rockies not to acclimate to the altitude, but to get used to the pain. He breezed through the qualifying rounds, and the day of the final came. His coach had warned him not to run too fast, too early. But when a Kenyan jumped out to an early lead, Jim's competitive nature took over, and he chased down the speedster. In doing so, however, he ran out of energy and fell into the Kenyan's plot. Down the final stretch, he could not catch Kip Keino, another Kenyan. 4 years later in Munich, there was no advantage the Kenyans had due to altitude, so the gold, most expected, was Jim's to lose. It was not to be. Having learned his lesson from Mexico City, Jim ran with the pack for most of the race in his first qualifying heat. But while rounding a turn, suddenly Jim Ryan, the greatest miler of his day, was on his back, unconscious. The mighty giant had fallen. The one who held a world record in nearly every mid-range distance was sprawled on the ground, unconscious, vulnerable, and embarrassed. We all have had similar moments of failure. When we get frustrated at those we love most, when we say something we should not, when we remain silent instead of speaking up, when we look the other way when we see someone in need, and so on. We have all fallen flat on our backs. But our text holds great comfort for each of us when we have fallen. We can run the race set before us. We can gaze at Jesus. We can endure for the sake of joy, because Jesus founds and perfects our faith. Hebrews 12 starts off by telling us that we should run our race, surrounded and unhindered. We are surrounded by witnesses. Let us consider the context of just a portion of the Hall of Faith. Time failed the author of Hebrews to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Gideon defeated the Midianite army and committed idolatry. Barak defeated the Canaanites, but was stripped of the honor of slaying his enemy for what amounted to cowardice. Samson's greatest defeat of the Philistines came at the cost of his own life, because he had loved a strange woman. Jephthah defeated the Ammonites, only to come home and sacrifice his only daughter in order to fulfill a vow, a rash vow, he had made to God. David was God's anointed king of Israel. He was given the promise of having the Messiah come from his lineage. He was the man after God's own heart, yet he failed and fell as a husband and king in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Samuel heard God's voice and anointed the first two kings of Israel, but he could not control his sons. The prophets also were imperfect humans. Every single one of them failed and fell. Yet each is in the Hall of Faith. Why? Not because they were special in and of themselves, but because God granted them faith in himself to accomplish the conquering of kingdoms, the shutting of lions' mouths, the ability to endure abandonment and torture. The Bible goes out of its way to make clear that our merely human foes and heroes fail and fall. Why do we have felons and prostitutes and cowards in the cloud of witnesses surrounding us? Is not hell populated with such as these? Why are some rescued? Is it because there is something in them that made them special to deserve God's favor? No. It was their faith in God's promises to forgive the penitent that saved them. Did they create their own faith? No. Jesus was the founder of their faith, but we will come to that later. For now, let us consider the other question. Why are we surrounded as we run our race? There are many reasons I can think of, but the reason our text gives us is so that we can draw strength from God to be unhindered by our sin. Verse 1 continues by telling us to run in this way. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Also, let us also lay aside. This one little word struck me as I typed it. Also, this word tells us that those in the cloud of witnesses have cast aside their sins that they committed. Gideon cast aside the sins of cowardice and doubt to defeat the Midianites. Joseph cast aside his sin of superiority over his brothers in order to be able to show mercy to his brothers when they deserved far worse. Barak cast aside his sin of cowardice and defeated a great army. Daniel cast aside his sins when he confessed his own and his nation's guilt in Daniel chapter 9. David cast aside his sins when he composed Psalm 51. Our heroes in the cloud are just like us, complete failures who fell at one point or another, hindered by sin, but who cast those sins aside by grace through faith. Running is expensive. It takes a lot of energy. When we run with extra weight, we grow weary quickly. Runners these days wear skin-tight uniforms and design shoes of the lightest materials in order to be as unhindered as possible by wind and weight. Running the race of faith is most hindered by sins of disobedience to God's revealed will, not taking up the scriptures for study and for transformation, not giving up the pride of self-righteousness, or holding on to anger, malice, deceit, lust, and or hypocrisy. These things cling closely to us. But there is a way out. As we run our race, we should recognize that we are surrounded by witnesses who are just like us, fallen and broken and in need of a Savior. We should also run unhindered. But how can we do so? Blessedly, gloriously, our text gives us the way out of our predicament of being fallen on the track, motionless, vulnerable, and remaining under God's just condemnation. Our text tells us that we should gaze at the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Our text continues, "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." We are here exhorted to run with endurance as we gaze at Jesus. What does it mean to gaze upon Jesus? Let us consider the Israelites wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Numbers tells us of many, many instances in which the people complained against Moses and God that we usually tire of reading these stories. In one particularly bad scenario of complaint, God sent deadly, fiery serpents among his people. When the people cried out in repentance for relief, God did not remove the snakes. Instead, he had Moses put a bronze snake on a bronze pole. Whenever someone was bitten by a snake, that person could look upon the bronze serpent and be healed. The gaze of this person was of reliant faith in God's promise of healing from the snake bites. Just as the snake-bitten Israelites gazed upon the serpent in the wilderness, so our gaze of faith upon Jesus' sacrifice on the cross appropriates for us. It gives to us the promises of forgiveness and every spiritual blessing that when we look to Jesus. Why do we look to Jesus in the first place? Is it because we are better than others who have heard and do not? May it never be. We gaze at Jesus because he is the founder and perfecter of our faith. The founder of our faith makes us alive. Verse 2 reminds us that Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. What does it mean for Jesus to be the founder of our faith? When we are sprawled on our back on the racetrack, dead in our trespasses and sins, what resuscitates us? What makes us alive? Only the author of life, who has life in himself, can make others alive. Unlike Michelangelo's famous painting of the Sistine Chapel, Adam did not become a living being by reaching up to God, while God reached down. Adam became a living being when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Lazarus did not come forth from the tomb because he raised himself. He came forth because Christ's effectual call of command. Lazarus, come forth, was effectual. In the same way, our faith arises when the Holy Spirit takes the twin commands of repent and believe and makes them effectual in our hearts such that we obey his commands. It is entirely of the grace of God that we repent and believe. It is not from anything in us who are spiritually dead until God makes us alive. In this way, Jesus is the founder of our faith. He has done the work. He has satisfied the wrath of God. He has graciously granted us life. He has made the one and only way to come to the Father. When he founds or originates our faith, our hearts cannot but gaze upon the one who has rescued us from the just condemnation of a holy God. We joyfully, gratefully look upon the prize of our faith, Jesus Christ. This joyful, grateful gaze is exactly what our cloud of witnesses had. They were looking to Jesus, who is, as Hebrews 1 tells us, the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature. When those in our cloud of witnesses looked to God to keep his promises, they also were looking on Jesus. The race of faith was won in the same way, both before and after Christ. With the grateful gaze of faith that was founded by grace and perfected also by grace. For only is Jesus the founder of our faith. For not only is Jesus the founder of our faith, but he is also its perfecter. The perfecter of our faith makes us holy. The essence of saving faith is an awe-filled, grateful gaze of dependence upon the one who alone has finished his race without imperfection, Jesus Christ. Because saving faith is of this nature, walking in obedience to his revealed will of command is simply an overflow of the work he has founded by making us alive and perfects us by making us holy. By faith we are in Christ. Being in Christ makes us one with him, just as he and the Father are one. In some mysterious, non-heretical way, we are united with Christ, which means that we share in his holiness by being made holy. But we do not share in his divine nature or attributes. What God wants, we also want. What he calls good, we also come to call good. What he calls holy, we call holy. He defines what is right and good and true, for he has life and holiness and goodness and truth in himself. And we gladly say, Amen. We know what he calls good and holy because he has revealed himself to us in the Scriptures. The quality of his character, the purity of his holiness, the brightness and the effulgence and the weight of his glory are all revealed and made known to us in the Scriptures. I ask you, how can we know what God is like if we do not know his Scriptures? How can we know his Scriptures if we do not submissively read them, listen to them, and understands them from teachers and preachers? Imagine yourself for a moment isolated from all electronic forms of communication. You are living in a place so remote that the nearest bus stop is a 3-day walk, or, if you are lucky, a friend might take you on a mule or a tractor or a motorcycle. You can barely communicate with those around you. The grass only grows for 3 to 5 months out of the year, just long enough for the locals to grow enough food to survive the remaining months of cold and snow. Staying warm is more a matter of survival than it is one of comfort. You are there because you believe God wants you there to spread the knowledge of His glory to a people, nation, and tongue who has never before heard of Him. Now imagine a letter written in your native tongue. No mental anguish to read and understand. This letter was lovingly composed by someone you know and hold dear. Every letter was exquisitely formed, every stroke skillfully made. The heart and the character of your family member or loved one is beautifully reflected on every page. It is carefully folded and sealed in an envelope. The postage is purchased and rightly placed. It rides planes and trucks and boats and motorcycles and mules until finally it reaches you. Would you place it on the shelf, there to remain sealed, unopened, and unread? Sadly, my friends, this is what many of us do with the Scriptures. The one who has made us and called us into permanent covenantal relationship with us has told us how we were made, why we are in trouble, and how it can be made right with Him both now and forevermore. Every letter was carefully chosen. Every stroke was painstakingly made. Every page remains a testament to His character and to ours. This message of His character and His salvation has been preserved through persecution, recovered from heresy, and carefully copied by scribes who had trouble keeping their inkwells filled because flies would drink it. It has been translated into your native tongue by men who died for their work. This was done so that you do not have to learn another language in order to read it. The Bible's message remains unchanging and unchangeable. It lets us know what we are to believe concerning God, as well as what He requires of us for holy living. Beloved, when the saints of old in our cloud of witnesses said that they meditated in the Scriptures day and night, who are we to leave the Word of God on the shelf at worst, or hear only a 20 to 30 minute sermon once or twice a week at best? Someone might be considered especially spiritual if he reads the Scriptures for 15 minutes a day. But what is that in comparison to night and day? I'm not saying that we all have to become Bible scholars, but I am exhorting you and me to take a verse or a short passage of Scripture each day and to think about it and remember it as we have opportunity. Let us do this in the grace that God supplies, so that we might come to know and to love God more and more each day. And from this love for God, to love our neighbor increasingly as well. The perfecter of our faith brings our faith to completion and maturity through means. And one of those means is His Word. And that Word has been recorded for us sufficiently and authoritatively and infallibly in the Scriptures. We increase in holiness when we know what He requires of us. We know that the fruit He grows in us is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these grow when we abide in His Word. We know that being content with what God has provided is exceedingly difficult, because we cannot serve both God on the narrow, difficult path to life and wealth on the broad, easy path to destruction. We know that God requires holiness of us because He is holy. But thanks be to God, He not only makes us alive spiritually and justifies us, but he also makes us holy as we walk together with him along the narrow and difficult path of obedience to his revealed will. Jesus not only founds our faith, but he also perfects it. Both justification, being declared right with Christ's righteousness, and sanctification, being declared and made holy by God, by the work of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to walk in ever increasing obedience. Both of these are God's work, so that he alone gets the glory. Because Jesus founds and perfects our faith, we should endure by the joy of our Savior and our Sovereign. Our text continues, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Running our race while gazing at our faith's founder and perfecter is tedious at times, if not most of the time. Together with Paul, we echo the question, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" In other words, how can I stop sinning? Running is difficult and wearisome. It takes discipline and requires effort. Using Yoda's grammar, easy, it is not. How is it that we can endure the race marked out for us? Our Savior endured the cross for the sake of future joy. Part of our gaze must be the realization that our Savior endured the cruelest forms of torture devised by man because of future joy. Think of what he endured. Deprived of sleep, he was punched, he was slapped, he was mocked, he was spat upon, he was flayed by a whip, he was pierced by thorns and nails and spear. And worst of all, being removed, he was removed from the favor of the Father and absorbed his wrath. He satisfied infinite wrath for the sake of joy. Really? What is joyful about all that he endured? There are at least two things that I can think of. Obedience to the Father and ruling and reigning together with the saints whom the Father had given to him from eternity past. When it becomes difficult to get up in the morning, knowing you have to submit to a difficult boss, remember the joy of being united with Christ. When it is nearly impossible to wake up in the morning to unruly children, remember the joy of reigning with Christ. When anger arises on the highway, remember the joy that God, the just, is satisfied to look on Christ and to pardon you. Further, he will one day bring justice upon all wrongs, either on the cross or in eternal condemnation. Not only did our Savior endure the cross for the sake of joy of being united with us, but also our Sovereign reigns seated at the God's right hand. Christ is seated. His work is finished. His race is done. He won. He reigns victorious over all his enemies. He has done what no one in the cloud of witnesses could do: satisfy infinite wrath, create life in the spiritually dead who then believe, and perfect all who come to him in faith. The cloud of witnesses has grown. We now have heroes who for 2,000 years, since Hebrews was penned, who have endured pain and hardship while gazing upon the one who has conquered all and who is bringing all to pass according to his infinitely wise plan. Many have run well. Only one has run perfectly. And he will have the joy of his prize, his bride, whom he bought and ransomed at the cost of his infinitely valuable, precious blood. No one can snatch us out of his hand, even when we fall flat on our backs. Running is painful. It takes effort and discipline. It is expensive on athletes' bodies. Knees and hips and ankles and feet all wear out more quickly than they should because of the extreme number of miles that these men run. Jim Ryan was one of those who sacrificed his body on the altar of fame and glory, of victory. Sadly, on that day in Munich, though he remained unconscious for only a few seconds, it was long enough that he did not qualify. He regained consciousness by the grace of God, picked himself back up, finished his heat, but in last place. Christ learned obedience from what he suffered, earning what had been agreed upon from eternity past, the forgiveness of his bride, the joy of his suffering. Because he suffered, you too can by faith know the joy of running and enduring your race while gazing upon Christ. By the grace of God and in the strength that he supplies, you can know that joy that is of far greater value than taking New Jerusalem pavements, gold that is, with you on the path to destruction. May it be so with you and with me and many others through our witness as well to the unending praise of God's glorious, invaluable grace. For he in Christ founds and perfects our faith according to his good pleasure. Let us pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you that we do not have to run our race alone, that you found and perfect our faith, that you have run the only perfect race that ever could have been run, and that you count that race as ours. When we look to you in faith, help us to gaze upon you, to depend upon you, to rely upon you, to find our joy in knowing you and in making you known, both now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.